Want to make your own podcast? Spotify's got a platform that lets you make one super easy, then distribute it everywhere and even earn money, all in one place for free. It's called Spotify for Podcasters. Here's how it works. Spotify for Podcasters lets you record and edit podcasts right from your phone or computer. So no matter what your setup is like, you can start creating today. Then you can distribute your podcast to Spotify and everywhere else podcasts are heard. Video podcasts are also available on Spotify. With Spotify for Podcasters, you can earn money in a variety of ways, including ads and podcast subscriptions. And best of all, it's totally free with no catch. Ever since I discovered Spotify for Podcasters, I feel like I have an outlet for the creativity and ideas I want to share with the world. I recommend you give it a try. We all have a voice, so share it with the world. Download the Spotify for Podcasters app, or go to spotify.com/podcasters to get started today.
Truth. Seeking truth was my dad's thing. He was really good at research. And if he didn't know, he would research and he would tell others, if you don't believe me, do your own research, you know? And that's what we encourage our audience to do. Once everybody, you know, just buys the lie, they're like, well, we can get away with this. We can get away with, you know, faking the moon landing. Let's see if they'll buy that, you know? If nobody speaks up, I mean, we're just doomed. I mean, that's why I love doing history on the show, is because, you know, those who do not know history are doomed to repeat it. It's true. It just keeps repeating itself. You have to know where what the truth is at all times.
So whenever we look at all these topics, oftentimes it can be very depressing and kind of disheartening what's happening in the world. And that's why one of the main core principles that I try to share on the show is we have to have a foundation in our faith, a foundation in our belief in the scripture and in the Messiah. And that's what shines the light in the darkness and allows us to then explore all these other topics that can be super depressing if you don't have a hope on the end of the tunnel. The world tries to distract us from the most important things, which is our walk, our faith, and our family, and what we're doing that's constructive, because we can be the biggest conspiracy theorist in the world, but it won't do us a bit of good if we don't actually take that and use it to motivate ourselves to do something about it.
Welcome to the Days of Noah podcast, where we talk all things biblical, supernatural, and strange. Today, we're privileged to bring you the hosts of Skiba News Nation, which is hosted by Rob Skiba's son, Jeremiah, and good friend, Jake Grant. And this show began as a way of continuing Rob's legacy after his unexpected and tragic passing in the hospital, which, again, is documented in the book, The Protocol That Kills. And so Jeremiah, myself, my brother Luke, and Jake are going to talk about their show, about conspiracies, lies, and how to anchor ourselves to the truth, to the Word of God, amongst this sea of lies. And how do we navigate that and continue to carry the torch for Rob Skiba and all that he was working on, all the important research, all the creative outlets that he was pursuing. And so we're thrilled to be able to, in some small way, partner with Jeremiah Skiba, his mom, Sheila, and Jake Grant as well, in order to continue that legacy. Welcome, guys. Welcome to the Days of Noah podcast. We're happy to be joined today by Jeremiah Skiba and Jake Grant, and host and co-host, right, of Skiba News Nation.
Yep.
So welcome, guys. Glad to have you.
Thank you for inviting us. Happy to be here.
Why don't you tell us a little bit about yourselves? I mean, we're going to get into, you know, about your show and some of your background and stuff. And Jeremiah, your dad, of course, Rob, very, very famous, very influential on YouTube. I was watching his videos, you know, 7, 8, 9 years ago, whatever, learning a lot. So, but yeah, Jake, why don't you go ahead, just kind of tell us a little bit about yourself.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, it's great to be here, guys. I was raised in the Philippines as a missionary kid, grew up around a lot of different blends of Christianity there on the mission field, came back for college and ended up getting into the Christian truther conspiracy YouTube realm. Started working back in 2017 for a group called Now You See TV, and that's eventually what led to me beginning a relationship working for Rob Skiba, Jeremiah's dad, and kind of through that process, it's been a wild ride, learning a lot of different things and just watching the world change so quickly. But yeah, it's just kind of a little background to me of why I ended up working with Jeremiah is I was going to be Rob's first employee for Seed the Series, and we were going to move down there to Texas before he passed away. And of course, plans kind of changed, and now instead I'm helping Sheila and Jeremiah kind of continue on with their ministry and you know, continue pushing out the truth and kind of exploring a lot of the topics that Rob really pioneered a lot of the research in and got a lot of people interested in. And so he changed my life. And so for me to try to help other people see some of these nuanced topics that can actually be a big deal is pretty important. And originally I was working in radio broadcasting. I ran a radio station here in Kentucky, and that's what led me to eventually get a job producing for some YouTube channels. So
yeah,
excellent. That's a little bit about me.
Very cool. And how long ago was that you got connected with Rob and you were working with him?
So back in 2017, we first started doing shows together. I was hosting the Virtual House Church with him when I was working for Now You See TV.
Yeah, very cool. And so you would have met Jeremiah around that time?
Well, over the years, I never really ran into Jeremiah. It had been, I think we ran into each other, once or twice?
Two times. And one of them I didn't even know of, which was kind of funny. One of them, you said you came to one of the apartments that I was living in at the time.
Yeah, yeah.
And then I was like, oh, yeah. Yeah, I remember him.
Yeah, we'd flown down to hang out with Rob, and we were talking, you know, some business stuff, trying to figure out ways to start making Seed happen. And at the time, we swung by there, and it was just very brief. And I think another time, Jeremiah, we met at the FEIC in Dallas. We ran into each other for a moment there too.
Yeah. That's funny. Nobody knew who I was when I was there. Like, I ran into Zen didn't know who I was. And I thought it was funny.
Yep.
It was like, it was just fun just being like the outsider kind of looking in. That's what I felt like. Like, it was so cool to see it from the outside perspective.
Right. Yeah. And so when did you guys start working together? I mean, I don't want to skip over you, Jeremiah. Go ahead and just kind of tell us a little bit of your background. So you, Sheila's your mom, right? And Rob adopted you at, you were 13?
Yeah, well, I was 13 or 14. He adopted me on, he actually proposed pretty much to both of us because he never had a son of his own.
Yep.
But, you know, he loved my mom. I mean, I'm sure he still loves my mom, and I know he does. And he pretty much proposed to both of us because he asked me for my permission to marry my mom, which no man had ever done that to me before. So my whole childhood before Rob, I was, you know, always very protective of my mom. And then I tried to find every little thing that I could to, you know how you do as a kid, you try to poke holes in their stories or you try to get them on something.
Yep.
I could not do it to this man. And And I am so blessed now, further down the road, that I'm so blessed that I'm able to call Rob Skiba my dad.
Yeah.
And I don't take that lightly. His legacy is the most important thing in my life right now, and continuing his work. But continuing his legacy is probably the most important thing. And I couldn't think of a better person to be my co-host than Jake Grant.
Yeah.
I mean, he's the best.
Well, and it's really cool that, you know, that Jake had that background with your dad too. And that's what kind of started the whole connection. So growing up, I mean, you don't have to get into it too much if you don't want to, but obviously there was a gap of time where, you know, it was kind of you and your mom, right? Before Rob came along. I mean, what was that like? You were kind of poking holes and vetting all the, maybe some guys that were coming around, right?
Yeah. My dad left when I was about 3 years old. I don't really talk about this much, so this is kind of an exclusive, but
okay.
He has been in and out of prison my whole childhood. The only time I would ever get to see him is if we surprised him. I remember that, but I remember idolizing this man for some reason. Hmm. Like, if anybody out there knows what it's like to not know your dad, you idolize this person or who you think is this person.
Yeah.
And he wasn't. And I was blessed to have our producer here, Opa, who was basically, you know, my dad at the time. He played that father role, and he played the same role for my mom. And he's like a saint. My dad called him Saint Walter. I mean, he's the most incredible man. I mean, how often do you get to at least know two amazing people in your life, you know? So I'm just super blessed and lucky.
That's really cool. And what is Opus connection? Friend, family, or both?
He's family. He's my grandfather.
Grandfather. Okay. Fantastic. So I understand you are a musician. And what capacity have you done that, or are you doing that now? Like, what instruments and what kind of, you know, genre and different things like that?
Well, it was like a blend of rock and hip hop, because, you know, my dad, what he did was so pure. And I was like, how do I reach the next generation? So I was making hip hop songs that I didn't necessarily like, people liked, but I could have done without some of the curse words, as my dad would say, but that he laughed it off. But, you know, later on, I started getting a little bit more popular. I played at South by Southwest a couple times.
Nice.
Which they say is the biggest music festival in the world, which it definitely, I don't think it is. They say it is, but it's not. So after that, and then my dad passed. So I was on the rise, my dad passed, and I just stopped. It was more important to me as his son to carry on his legacy. And he always wanted to reach my generation. That's one thing he always wanted to do. Mm-hmm. He always wanted to reach the younger crowd. And looking at our analytics on YouTube, it's crazy because we are reaching that demographic along with other demographics, but that is our core audience. And to see that it's like a wink from him. Like, you know, you're because people are finding his amazing research through our show.
Yes.
You know, and Jake's also a musician too. I'm not going to leave that out. We put out a song together, actually.
Right.
Check it out.
And what do you, real quick before we go to Jake, what do you play or do musically, Jeremiah?
I didn't like hip hop, but I play on the MIDI keyboard. So everything you hear is done by me, kind of like what's in the background over there.
Yep, exactly. Yep. I'm slowly doing that kind of thing too. But go ahead, man. Jake. What do you do? What do you play?
Oh, I have a band called Simply Prodigal, and I'm the lead vocalist for our band, and we sing about all kinds of different stuff. A lot about, you know, our faith walk and just looking at the world from a new perspective now that we've come into our beliefs. And
vocals or guitars too, or just lead singer?
My buddy Adam Fink plays guitar, and I'm the lyricist and vocalist. And I play guitar on my downtime, but I like to say I've played guitar for many years poorly, though. So
yeah, not show worthy yet, huh?
Yeah.
Well, you know, there's a lot to being just a lead singer, because I mean, you have to capture the attention and how should I move and all of that stuff, right? I mean, I play bass, I kind of like having a guitar in front of me when I'm doing vocals. There's kind of this shield, right? You can just hide behind. I don't have to move. I'm playing.
Yeah, it's definitely doing two things at once can be difficult. And Adam and I just recently put together a festival called Hebrew Fest, and it was actually fairly successful. It happened a month ago, and we're going to be doing it yearly now. And we had a couple hundred people out, and so we're trying to develop this musical kind of ministry thing. We're not trying to be really on the nose, like faith-based music. There's definitely the themes behind what we're singing about.
Okay.
But it's something about music can penetrate those barriers people put up, you know, when they don't want to be preached at. There's something about music that can really reach people's lives.
Vibrations.
Yeah.
It's the good vibrations, man.
Yes. What is it for? I forget the number, as Laura Sanger would, she has on her website, but yeah, that frequency. You guys ever heard that about, like, the conspiracy of I don't know what organization changed how we tune to 440 now, and it used to be like 432 or something? You ever heard that one?
Yeah, the dissonance frequency versus the healing frequency,
something like that. Yeah, I think 432 was supposed to be like the healing. Have you heard that one, Jake?
Yeah, I've heard of it. I've always wanted to tap into it, you know, figure out a way to tune the guitar down, because I know that higher frequency is more dissonant and can cause like an underlying angst in your subconscious or something.
Interesting.
But that better frequency is apparently healing, and a lot of the Psalms, the reason they were so healing and beautiful were they were all, you know, in that natural resonating frequency, like the way that water can form in certain crystallized patterns when vibrations are played near the water, or for example, like sand patterns appear to different
cymatics, frequencies.
Yeah, cymatics.
Yep.
Very interesting.
Yeah, all that's it's very fascinating. We touched on that probably like 30 episodes ago, a little bit, on the power of words and Dr. Emoto's experiments, the Japanese guy. And I did a couple of them back in the day. I had some apples I cut in half, and I put, you know, positive words on one and negative on the other. And it was night and day difference. I did it with rice. 3 weeks later, the positive word rice still looked and smelled like fresh brown rice, and the other one was like gooey yellow. So it's fascinating. Yeah. How that works.
Oh, that's interesting. So is there a difference between written word and like verbal frequency? Or I mean, is it just the thought?
I don't know.
The thought that actually caused it.
I don't know. I think it's all of the above. So when I would remember to do it, I would either say those words to the containers, or I would think them. But 24/7, I had like a piece of tape on each, and I wrote, you know, the positive words on one, and I still have the videos up on YouTube. So it's very interesting. But yeah, Dr. Emoto did those experiments with how water froze with different music, and the crystals, the patterns were just dramatically different. So, I mean, it sounds really new agey, but I think there is a mathematical precision and a creative beauty to how God created the world, and vibrations are part of it.
Yeah, there's definitely mysteries in the world, and I think once people unpack those, they can use them for good or evil, like technologies and stuff. But there's definitely deeper things to the way this realm works.
Yeah. So, okay. So going into kind of your show, Skiba News Nation, how long has that been going? And like, how did you guys get started and team up and all of that?
All right. So right after my dad was murdered at the hospital and everything, Jake and Sierra, his wife, were there. And we were brainstorming of a way that we could continue my dad's legacy. And we were just brainstorming. Do you remember that, Jake? We were just brainstorming and brainstorming.
Oh, yeah.
And we were like, documentary? No, that's just a one-off, you know? And so I was, I think Jake helped me come up with the overall picture. And that was Skiba News Nation, which is, you get the current news by Jake, who's an amazing current news person. And then we have our producer, Opa, who has Opa's Corner, which are really funny, like newspaper clippings and memes. And then I do history and conspiracy, and there's conspiracy in everything. And that's what Jake's been showing me as of recent, is that everything is a conspiracy and it all relates. It's all intertwined. And it's funny, because a lot of the times our show will just, I don't know how, it will just match up. You notice that, Jake?
Yeah. Yeah, it's
and they'll just like go hand in hand. Like it's pretty crazy.
So you two are pretty cool. You're not necessarily coordinating your segments, but they tend to dovetail, it seems, huh?
Yeah, some interesting synchronicity. Synchronicity, yeah. I guess, is the word. We'll both be on the same
thought. We've had a couple. Yeah, for sure. And we've had some pretty cool guests on, I must admit. Probably the best one was Owen Benjamin. He was fun.
Nice.
He was real fun. I knew Jake loved it. I could just see it on his face, because he's so funny. They don't make comedians funny anymore, and that's so sad to me. That you can't even make a joke without offending somebody.
No, I know. You guys,
he'll fart and offend somebody. You know,
not that I recommend it for the crassness, but there's some good points that Chappelle makes, right? And he's like, he's just railing about, you know, this and that, and how he doesn't like doing college shows or anything, and he's like, that's you people.
Like, Norm Macdonald is the best for me. Like, I've seen probably every Norm Macdonald clip, because I obsess over things, and that's probably my it's my worst quality, but it's also my best quality if I love the subject. So whatever it is, I obsess over.
Yep.
My girlfriend says I'm on the autistic spectrum, which is probably true, but but you know, everybody's on a different spectrum.
It's a spectrum, right? It's a spectrum.
Yeah.
Yeah. So just since what happened to your dad, that was what sparked the show. And you were like, and that makes total sense. Like that you would want to do something more than just, okay, this one time documentary. You want to have something ongoing. And I love that you keep saying legacy, because when I look at the things that Rob was planning with Seed and everything, it's like, we got to carry that torch. And I'm all for that. I told your mom when we had them on talking about their book, The Protocol That Kills. You know, anything I can do to partner with you guys, because I think it's just a really, really important subject spectrum. Use that word again, because it is. I mean, whether it's Nephilim or you know, apocalypse, revelation, you know, all the things that Rob would teach on. You know, and that's a lot of where our show lives.
My book is like a part one. This is who the man was as a man and a father.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like, it goes into like that. He was a real person. A lot of these people are just known as statistics, which really angers me. And I've met several of them that have lost their loved ones the same way. And they're not statistics. They are real people. And he's the face of millions of people.
Yeah.
That lost their lives to this evil system. So this just like shows like funny. I'll send both of you guys one, but
that'd be great.
His private writings. Let me put it up close.
His journal entries and stuff.
To me and kind of how we kind of like our story, me and his story. So it's kind of the good. And then my mom's book is like how they murdered him.
Yeah.
Is I mean, I'll just say it like it is. I mean,
and it is. It is. That's what happened. Yeah. And for the listeners, Jeremiah is referencing his book, Never Got to Say Goodbye, that he wrote about his dad, Rob. So definitely check that out, everybody listening, if you haven't, and The Protocol That Kills, too, to see how it tragically ended. But yeah, you and your mom and Jake and everybody carrying on that torch of just such an important topic. And, you know, I say this often, Luke and I were inspired by Blurry Creatures. If you guys have heard of that, those guys, Nate and Luke, talking about, you know, the giants, Bigfoot, aliens, all sorts of weird creatures. And just one day I called up Luke and I'm like, you know, I've kind of got a prompting today. I've been binging this all week. And I'm like, this is important topics. And that's how our show was kind of birthed out of that, was just having a discussion out of it. But
well, because if it's not talked about, then, you know, if you're just sitting around, I mean, it's never going to be exposed. You have to talk about it, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
More people.
So it was just the two of us kind of like, you know, I don't know, just our inner circle, you could say. And we're like, let's say more people need to know about this. It's like the church, as you know, as a whole, is kind of ignorant. And then, you know, the public might know a little bit. You know, you got UFO conferences and you got all these different rabbit trails that people go down. So, yeah, Pete invited a friend over. So we had a trio and we're just kind of hanging out and we're talking about these subjects. And I don't know, you decided to record them.
That was my coworker. So I was telling her about it and she's like, you guys should record this. We started with the Genesis 6 Giants. I'm like, well, let's just start there.
That's cool.
Yeah. And that's where it was birthed out. I was like, oh, okay, I guess we should record this. And then I was like, oh, okay, I'm going to turn this into a show. And, you know, fellow musician like you guys, you know, I had some tracks. Some of them aren't even finished. I might have a minute of something that I loop. But I use it on our show. I use our original stuff or my original stuff on the show, and it just gives me an outlet for it. But yeah, and what I love about it is when Luke and I, whether we have a guest or guests or not, we try to do something every week and we might go, okay, check out this episode of Blurry Creatures. Let's review it. Or, you know, recently we watched a video or two from William Schneblin, if you know who he is.
Yes.
One Accord Ministries. You know, he was talking about Disney and Satan and all this, you know, dark stuff. And so we'll just review something like that. But what I love about it is it makes you dig deeper, right? Because if you're going to talk about it and try to know something about it, well, now I don't just listen to a show like Blurry Creatures for entertainment. I listen to it for like, oh, this might be a good show episode or something like that. So maybe that's a good question to ask you guys. What do you do to kind of come up with your show topics, and what are some of the most important things you try to convey on your show? Whoever wants to take it first.
I would say truth. Seeking truth was my dad's thing. Like he forget how my mom worded it today. He was really good at research. And if he didn't know, he would research. And he would tell others, if you don't believe me, do your own research. You know, and that's what we encourage our audience to do. And, you know, we'll present them with facts. Jake is amazing at that, presenting facts. Like a lot of the stuff that I see on our show, I have never seen before. So I don't know how Jake finds it. It's magical, but... But on the music topic, the last thing I will say is I am very grateful to Jake, because when I put a pause to my music, Jake said, let's do a song or let's do some music together. And, you know, at the beginning, I was kind of like, yeah, you know, like I want to, but I don't at the same time. But he kind of forced me to do it. And I'm so glad that he did, because I loved every minute of it. I have the lyrics framed. And we have a band now, and it's called Truth Frequency, which is the show that my dad was on.
Yes. Truth,
isn't that what it was, Jake?
Yeah, the radio channel. Yeah.
Truth Frequency Radio.
Yeah. Yeah. So we let our fans choose the name. They chose Truth Frequency, and It's called Quest for Truth, featuring Rob Skiba. We even put him in there.
That's right.
Which is awesome.
Yeah, I did hear that.
So,
yeah,
that's really cool.
Thank you, Jake. Thank you, Jake, because I would have never got back into it, I don't think. Once you, I mean, it's not like riding a bike, you know, when you do music. It's like I was trying to learn how to, like, reset up my mics again, or, like, plugins and stuff. And
yes. And yeah, how about you, Jake? What do you think is kind of the path that you guys try to take as far as what you want to convey on your show?
Yeah, I think the scriptural precedent is my people perish for lack of vision. And whenever we started getting together with Jeremiah, we were like, all right, man, you know, this is terrible. That's what's happened to your dad. But what's going to be the jumping point? What's hereafter? And so for me, a lot of the topics I cover, while our main goal is, you know, the pursuit of truth, a lot of the things I present, I'm just an amalgamation of all the people that have touched my life, right? And so all the different conspiratorial topics or worldviews that I present on the show are just things that I feel are worth looking into. And whenever we talk about all the different things happening in the world today, I like to share the analogy of it's kind of like juggling fruit. And the deception comes along when they start adding more and more fruit to your act, right? And and by the time you're juggling too many and you drop one, that's when the system pulls one over on us. And so whenever we look at all these topics, oftentimes it can be very depressing and kind of disheartening what's happening in the world. And that's why one of the main core principles that I try to share on the show is we have to have a foundation in our faith, a foundation in our belief in the scripture and in the Messiah. And that's what shines the light in the darkness and allows us to then explore all these other topics that can be super kind of depressing if you don't have a hope on the end of the tunnel, right? And so I try to kind of bring a moral to the story in each episode of like, hey, this is the focus, is while Babylon's collapsing, the goal is to not necessarily try to fix the system with the system, but to build a better system outside of the system. And so what that means is we're trying to be, the world tries to distract us from the most important things, which is our walk, our faith, and our family, and what we're doing that's constructive, because we can be the biggest conspiracy theorist in the world, but it won't do us a bit of good if we don't actually take that and use it to motivate ourselves to do something about it. And so we're trying to, that's why we like to bring in the comedy element to the show. I like to say that we're fighting a multi-generational corporate dictatorship with the power of memes. So
absolutely.
We'll throw, you know, funny memes and show funny pictures and stuff, and it'll try to convey, you know, these simple truths that hopefully we're able to relate with our audience. And like Jeremiah said, Rob always wanted to reach our generation, Jeremiah and I's generation, and generations that are younger than us. And of course, in today's world, it's the most disenchanted generation that's ever been about, because they saw the hypocrisy of their parents growing up. They saw all these agendas that have been pushed at them, unstopping. And so what it means to me and to Jeremiah, I think, is that just by being ourselves, by being genuine, we can hopefully share why some of these truths we've come to realize are so important, should be important to other people our age. And I guess that's kind of the theming. But you know, in terms of current news and stuff, we just try to cover anything that seems prevalent, and not only jump on the conservative bandwagon, because I've come to realize that there's often a bullwhip effect for many news topics that come out, to where it's the modus operandi of the the beast system is the Hegelian dialectic. And what that means is they create a problem and then they offer the solution. And oftentimes you can see that they funnel people of certain mindsets into certain patterns of thinking. And so to think outside of the box and be like, okay, everybody's all excited about this particular film or this particular news story or getting up in arms about this wrong. What is the bullwhip effect that's happening here that is the trick? What's the trap that can deceive even the elect, right? Because the great deception is something that the scripture talks about happens in the last days. And it says, and it can deceive even the very elect if it were possible. And so if we kind of turn our brains off and just follow the crowd, even if it's, you know, the people that we might think are the right crowd, that's oftentimes when the deception can be pulled over on you. So that's how we try to look at the news, is from that different angle. And
okay,
that's just a little breakdown there.
And I think there's a danger in kind of marginalizing and labeling yourself too. If you say that this is my camp, you know, and then you kind of pigeonhole yourself into that and say, I only think like this, or you do that to other people, right?
Absolutely. And
Luke and I have talked about, like, you're talking about the biblical grounding, you know, just how unprepared the evangelical Christian church is by and large in the West, you know, to a lot of these topics. Luke, do you want to touch on that at all? I mean, it's having the foundation of Genesis 6 for the narrative of the Bible, first of all. And then,
I mean, if you're just looking at the truth of, I mean, I think Tim Mabarino and L.A. Mazzulli, they really hit it on the head.
I was just talking to L.A. the other day.
A year or so ago. They I think it was last year, they did a YouTube special, the two of them, going over the Pentagon report.
Right.
So here, and L.A. Mazzulli likes to talk about the disclosure ladder, you know, the ladders of disclosure. I mean, you go way back to, what was it, the War of the Worlds, you know, radio broadcast.
And how that was real. And,
or someone else.
Yeah, it just freaked everyone out, you know. And so how many generations later, but now it's fallen on deaf ears, even though Tucker's talking about it on Fox News. Obviously, he's removed. But, you know, the Pentagon report. L.A. Mazzulli, he's been in this industry for a while, specifically talking about the UFO phenomenon, abductions and that type of thing. And he was thinking he was going to have all kinds of pastors calling him. His phone's going to ring off. Crickets. Mm-hmm. Nothing. You know, so it's like there's a conditioning going on. And but yet, I don't know. There's a disclosure event. It seems to be on the horizon, just specifically dealing with that subject. And either people are just numb to it and it's not really startling them anymore like it did years ago. Right.
And even just in the last few weeks, Luke, with, you know, them announcing, government announcing that they have alien body part remains. You know, just in the last few weeks.
I did hear that.
It's accelerating. But I wonder if we are so conditioned with media and Hollywood and movies and fiction, and everything is so well done. I mean, you know, love it or hate it, but the Marvel series, you know, that's a good example. Just well crafted, you know, amazing scenes, amazing music, and exciting plots. And people are just kind of like, yeah. Aliens, yeah, okay. You know, until they come down and start zapping people.
Yeah. Isn't it interesting that, like, if you were to go back 50 years and tell people that what they're telling people now, people would freak out. They'd be like, oh my God, aliens. Like, but now it's just like, no big deal. They're aliens. We don't care.
Yeah.
We just care about paying our mortgage, you know?
Well, that's
paying the next bill.
We're too broke and too bored to care. It's like, but Jeremiah, that kind of brings me to kind of another topic about conspiracies, because it's my opinion that the moon landing and, you know, this whole, how is the cosmology? Is it heliocentric? Is it geocentric? Is a way that they've prepared for the Great Deception, the alien disclosure, because I was just starting to watch on Rumble today, an old documentary of Bob Lazar. And I didn't realize that he's the reason, basically, is what I understood from the documentary, that why Area 51 is so famous. And there was a lady, I don't know if it was a relative of his or whatever, but it was on the documentary, and she's like, of course we're not alone. Like, there has to be other life. And it's like, I think that is the default response, because we have created the cosmology that there are billions of other planets just like ours. Therefore, this, right? Because otherwise you wouldn't have that if you had the geocentric. But
yeah. Well, conspiracy wise.
Yeah, they're just looking at it like the law of large numbers, you know. They're just,
yes.
I mean, they talk about that insurance industry and stuff too. You get the number big enough, you know, it's
like
mathematically, the probability is going to be there that XYZ is going to happen.
Same with evolution. They'll say, yeah, give it enough time. But what were you going to say, Jeremiah? Right.
Well, you had asked me about conspiracy theories, and I think the most under-talked about, and I actually was fortunate enough to ask Owen Benjamin, but I'll tell the story here. I think the first time America lied to us on a mass scale, and they knew that they could lie to us about anything after this, was Helen Keller. That she was deaf and blind. She flew a plane, and she was deaf and blind. Hmm. Oh my gosh, what the heck? She was deaf and blind. Like, there are so many things that don't make, like, if you watch videos of Helen Keller now, and I encourage everybody listening, after listening to this episode, go over there, go to YouTube and type in Helen Keller flies plane. Huh. It is some crazy stuff.
When was she alive?
You know what? Let me pull it up. Let's see. Okay. Helen Keller was born June 27th, 1880. And then she died June 1st, 1968. She supported eugenics.
Oh, really?
Did you know that? She was a very...
I did not know that.
Yeah. She...
Fan of Margaret Sanger's?
Probably.
They might have lived during the same time. Yeah.
So that was, you know, they had America and the world convinced that this lady was deaf, dumb, and blind, and could do all these little hand tickling and could communicate. So once everybody believes that, once everybody, you know, just buys the lie, they're like, well, we can get away with this. We can get away with, you know, faking the moon landing. Let's see if they'll buy that, you know?
Fluoride in the
and
water.
They buy that, and there you go. And it just keeps going up, keep going up, keep going up. But if nobody speaks up, I mean, we're just doomed. I mean, that's why I love doing history on the show, is because, you know, those who do not know history are doomed to repeat it.
Yeah.
It's true. It just keeps repeating itself. You have to know where, what the truth is at all times, or you're screwed. I mean, right. That's what I really believe.
Well, it's a sharpening your mind too, right? It's learning how to think critically, because now, like, even going through COVID and all of that psyop-ness, you know, we get sharper, right? So then these things we recognize quicker, hopefully. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what do you guys think are some of the, like, the most important conspiracies or like the one that I loved on the show that I was listening to you guys was that clip you had of Kennedy and the lady that knew too much, and how there was a lot of signs. What was her name?
Dorothy Kilgallen. Her name was Dorothy Kilgallen, and she was on a show called What's My Line. And I don't think they could do it today, because I don't like any of the celebrities today. But basically what they would do, for everybody listening, is there'd be four. Is that right? Up with four people sitting down? Four people sitting down at chairs with blindfolds on. And a celebrity would walk in, write their name on a chalkboard, mm-hmm. and they would ask him questions. And the one who got the correct answer based on the clues that were given, they would be the winner of the game. So Dorothy Kilgallen was made famous through that. And she was also she was a famous journalist, and she knew too much. She knew way too much. And I don't know how it all happened, but I know that there's something there. Have you ever heard about the phone call that was made right before the assassination of JFK?
No, I don't recall.
That there allegedly was a lady that called and said the president is going to be shot if he goes through Daley Plaza. Hmm. Now, could that have been her? I don't know.
Yeah.
But I know that she knew a lot, and she was in bed with, you know, the mob. She was in bed with the CIA. I mean, you had to be famous at that point. Mm-hmm. And it's just, her story is so fascinating.
I thought it was fascinating what the clues that even that little clip that you guys had on your show was talking about this mafia guy and how he had it out for Kennedy. So if you guys are able to send me a link to that clip, and of course I'll post your show in the description too, that has it. But yeah, I thought that was really interesting that he definitely had some motive there. What are some of the biggest conspiracies you think the devil has used to keep people believing lies, you know, especially the last 100 years or so?
Jake, where do we start, man?
Well, I think there's a lot of conspiracies that build on each other. When we talk about, for example, biblical cosmology, which Rob did a lot of research in and looked into the topic of, hey, wait a second. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you have more in common with quote-unquote flat earthers than you do the modern concept of cosmology that's taught in the classroom. For example, if you look at the creation week, the sun, moon, and stars are created on day four, and the earth was created before that. And compared to the modern scientism perspective, which was first there were giant gas giants that drew in, because of their gravity, little particles, and those particles eventually formed moons and planets. And so what I believe, when you break down that particular realm of belief, is it's an inverted equation, an inverse equation, excuse me, where the math will work out to the equivalency of what we can observe, and it works in both sides of the equation. So the Eratosthenes experiment, for example, is a great example, premise that was used to prove how far away the sun is. And the inverse of that equation is equally as true. It just tells the opposite story, which is the sun is much closer and localized. And
right.
And so while this topic of how we look at creation, I don't believe will ever be 100% undeniably proven one way or the other. The premise that we can believe the world is different than we've been taught in the classroom, I think, is very important, because just think of the world of possibilities out there if they're hiding something as big as what this realm we live in actually looks like. And I think that's
lands beyond Antarctica, for example. The scarcity mindset.
Yes,
right, that we're running out of resources.
Just the idea of how much money is spent exploring space, the great vacuum of space, and poured into going to Mars, for example, compared to the amount of funds that are spent exploring the ocean depths, to me is mind-boggling. Think of, like, you know, the amazing wonders that are just waiting terrestrially here on Earth, and how really the enterprise of space exploration has taken millions and millions and billions and billions of dollars of taxpayer money and poured it into almost like a black budget that we don't see a direct benefit or the knowledge of where we live is not increased in a way that is actually benefiting mankind. You know, we got Velcro out of NASA, but you know, it's not all bad.
And that pen that writes pen, wherever.
Ballpoint pen. So,
you know, mine stopped working for real.
Mine too.
The one that you could write underwater, allegedly.
Yeah. So, yeah. I got one at the Kennedy Space Center.
So talking cosmology, you know, all of these conspiracies are tethered together, so it's hard to bring up one without the other. So while people fall on different sides of the aisle when it comes to cosmology, heliocentrism, geocentrism, realmism, biblical cosmology, that's kind of like the big pill to swallow. But tethered to that topic is, of course, the alien agenda. So part of the push for we're in an ever-expanding galaxy, universe, is that these are extraterrestrial beings that are from other planets. And what to me is always super confusing about that narrative is these beings are so hyper-advanced and intelligent that they can create spacecraft that can travel light years and light years. Like it would take thousands of light years for them to arrive here from the nearest star. Right.
Mm.
And yet they get here and they crash land in the desert. All right. So their intelligence, or at least their ability to, you know, pilot, should have been checked on their home planet, I guess.
Oh, we didn't plan for that Earth landing. We had all the other planet landings down, but not the Earth landing. Well, one thing you said there, Jake, it kind of triggers a thought because of how conspiracies are connected. Right. So you look at the. Is it the progressive Christianity or the watering down of God's word, where it becomes something that is fluid? It's not literal. It's, you know, allegory. Genesis isn't literally true the way it's written. The Bible is not a science book. It's not meant to be that. And yet, when we start down that slope, we are gutting God's word of things that hold itself together. And the devil loves peeling layer after layer off. I mean, right from the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? And that's exactly it. I think it starts with the cosmology. And then a few chapters later, you know, Genesis 6, right? And we've spent a good chunk of our shows talking about how that thing was a push against. We had Doug Van Dorn on a few episodes ago. That was a Jewish push against the Messiah because they had to disregard the two powers in heaven understanding of the Old Testament that they had, because they couldn't have this equal with God person coming in the flesh. And so the Genesis 6, you know, angels being able to procreate with humans, that was off the table now because you couldn't have a spiritual being a human. So all these things, like you said, they are intertwined, and I think it's just the devil just trying to run roughshod over God's word, and that's our anchor point.
Yeah, it's what's called the doctrine of accommodation, where they change the meaning to metaphorical and just for a particular people at a particular time, because it's what they understood. Anthropomorphic expression is where a spiritual being uses physicality to demonstrate spiritual principles to physical man. And they take that to the nth degree, to where even the book of Genesis is all allegory and whatnot. But you know, the scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. Right. And so that's why I brought up the inverse equation principle, which is there's two ways of looking at the world. One, we can just trust and have faith that the Most High told us the truth, or we can trust in man. And both can scientifically and empirically be proven through mathematics and scientific exploration. I of course lean further towards the biblical perspective and the science that supports that. But the world science, of course, claims to support the other side of the equation that says, oh, this is how we've come about. This is why the galaxy and the universe is millions and billions of years old. And then, of course, we can look at the biblical perspective. And a great example of this is the flood narrative, right? Well, when we look at the layer of sediment in the earth, people can interpret that to represent millions and millions of years of time, or a biblical scientist could look at it and say, no, this is layers of sediment that were deposited in a very quick fashion over a period of weeks. And so both are observable, both are empirically testable, but what conclusion you come to can determine either you're having faith on the word of God or if you're trusting in man. And you know, that topic of aliens, I think, is you know, we've been pre-programmed so much with our media, with all of the films and TV, and there's a tie-in with the alien agenda and eschatology, because there's a returning Messiah in the book of Revelation, right? And he's right. coming back for his people, the people that are waiting for him and ready. And we don't want to be caught unaware, you know, like somebody who's not prepared. We don't want to be the foolish virgins. We want to be the wise ones that have the oil in their lamps. And so the principle of people waiting for a returning figure is talked about in all of these alien movies, because all of the aliens are coming to destroy Earth and coming to, you know, cause destruction and mayhem. And it's always those, you know, peace and love alien dudes on the top of the building that are going, take us with you, that get blown up first, right? Well,
I was just going to say that I used to work at a hotel in downtown Madison, and there was a conference, WISCON, they would have every year with the sci-fi guys would come out, and there was a middle-aged gentleman who always wore orange top to bottom, shoes, socks, everything was orange. And
was he a hunter?
No, he was not a hunter. That's a good question, Luke. I never thought of that. No, I asked my coworker why he wears orange. He said, he asked him one time, he said, it's so the aliens can see me better. But no, like you said, Jake, it's a false narrative, right? They're waiting for a savior. You know, the Jews think the Messiah hasn't come. So the Antichrist is going to be a perfect fit for that. They're going to be like, there he is.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's definitely, there's a lot wrapped up in it. And I think where I'm at and hopefully, you know, I stay humble in my perspectives, because we never know when we're so fixated on a topic or a angle of viewing a particular topic that we can kind of become numb to alternative perspectives. And no matter what conspiracy it is, it's oftentimes when we plant our flag on something that we can be proven wrong. And and so just being fluid in that sense of, you know, being open to the possibilities of different interpretation, different perspectives of the way the world works, that's allowed me to see further than, you know, those who've passed down their knowledge to me. And hopefully the people that we talk to on our show will take that and run with it and be like, you know what, who knows what could be going on in the world and what's true or not. But that's why the foundation of our faith is so important, because it helps us navigate and be open to things that challenge us, things that we've not heard before, or things that are new on the scene that we need to start investigating, so that we don't get led astray. And so when you have that core of belief, then it's the world's the possibility, right? There's so much you can look into, and it's really exciting.
Yeah. And the framework is there to be able to understand it too, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we have that, and we're able to navigate these things. And Luke and I have talked a lot about this, that, you know, a lot of the church doesn't have much of a supernatural worldview, at least for today. They'll give lip service to the Bible and go, oh yeah, you know, walking on water and, you know, all these miracles and stuff. But yeah, you tell them something. Yeah. I was just talking to, Steve Harmon. He's a deliverance minister. I was chatting with him, trying to pick his brain the other day, and he gave me a little bit of his time, and he said, he was talking to a group of kids, and he's like, how many of you think Jesus can heal? Yay! And then he tells a story about someone getting healed like last week. And they're like, what? And it's like, there's a disconnect, right? So part of what we try to do, and it sounds like you guys too, is expand our understanding that the supernatural is real and the Bible has the true narrative, not the ancient aliens, you know, Anunnaki, but the actual story, the reality. Jeremiah, if I could go to you next, I just wanted to ask kind of, what do you guys see is coming? What are the signs that's coming down the pike? And then finishing up with, what things you and your mom are working on and, how to continue, Rob's legacy. But first, I guess to ask you both, maybe kind of, what do you guys see is coming next the rest of this decade?
I mean, I think the Bible pretty much speaks for itself. I mean, right, Jake? I mean, that's what we've been led to see. I mean, we've seen it happening.
It's unfolding.
Yeah, it's an interesting time to be alive. I've always looked at that scripture that talks about the Lord won't test you beyond what you can bear. And I've come to realize that it doesn't just mean tempted towards evil beyond what you can bear, but also tempted towards good beyond what you can bear, because then we become robots. We're not going to give up our free will because we're overwhelmed by goodness. And so whenever the principle goes all the way back to the scriptures, whenever you see a Jezebel, you see an Elijah figure rise up just as well to kind of meet and balance out the check of power in the world. And so as you see this increase activity of the enemy and deceptions and false prophets, and that's where I think the opportunity is opening up for the next generation of, you know, truth and revelation and power of the Holy Spirit and the Elijahs standing up to meet the Jezebels, so to speak. And and so that's the exciting aspect of it. But also that there seems to be kind of a Gideon's army style test that's been happening over the past few years as
a paring down
and a setting apart of people who stay strong in their convictions and beliefs, and each test, each wave of testing refines people. And the sad part is if you fall for one of the deceptions, you're more likely to fall for subsequent deceptions. And so while we saw over the past few years, medical tyranny and the medical experiment and mandates and stuff, the people that held strong to their convictions not only were vindicated with a lot of the stuff that's come out, you know, exposing the truth of what happened, but they're better off for it. But also we see that what was done was a purging of major institutions like the military and the medical establishment of people that are willing to stand up for their convictions. And so what that shows me is that in the coming years, the people that remain in those systems that bowed to the beast, so to speak, are going to be more likely to bow in the next iterations as the serpent constricts. Because as we see people stand up for their convictions, they were pushed out of the system. And the good thing is that those people are better off for it because they're now building outside of the system. They're figuring out how to survive without needing that job that was trying to force them to participate in a mandate. But the people that remain in the system that didn't have strong enough convictions or just gave in because of necessity or fear, they are more likely to fall again when the next wave of deceptions come. And so the encouragement I would say in coming years is, hey, it's going to only get more and more tedious, the tests that are going to become, but stand strong because it's on the back end that we're vindicated.
That's right. And I was going to say, and send your roots down. Because I was picturing like forks in the road as you're talking about making those choices, and now you're more prepared or you're more likely to fall for the next one.
Yeah.
You know, send those roots down stronger each test. and whether people, like you said, they did it for convenience or their job, you know, or whatever, or because they actually believe what they were told, regardless, you're either making yourself weaker and more apathetic or you're growing. But, Luke, I think it was even, when we were talking to Doug Van Dorn, he was saying something about that. I don't know if it was having to do with the supernatural worldview of Genesis 6, but he was saying there was people during the pandemic. He said, it was really interesting how the ones that thought this way, they didn't buy any of the lies that they were told. And then the other people that I know that think this way theologically or what, do you remember him saying something like that? They swallowed the whole thing. No, I'd have to go back and listen to that episode, putting you on the spot. But why don't we finish up with this, guys? This has been really great and appreciate your time. What can we do, Jeremiah, first of all, what do you see as some of the biggest things that you want to carry on about your dad, Rob's legacy, the things he was working on, the truth that he was pursuing? You know, what are you and Jake and your mom working on there that are the most important things that he was doing?
Well, of course, Skiba News Nation is one of the big ways that we're doing it. And we're also finishing the second comic book that my dad almost completed of Seed. So everything my dad started, I will do the best of my ability to finish what he started. Because almost everything he did from beginning to end. So I just got to figure out a way, and with the help of Jake and everybody else on our team, we'll get it done. And that's what I see.
That's really cool.
I see I want to put him in there too. Maybe we can figure out how to do that with the creepy AI.
There you go. You can do it. You can do it. Well, what's happening with Seed? What's on the horizon for that? What has to happen, or what do you need?
What would you say, Jake? We're almost completed with the second comic book, and then
In terms of going forward and getting a series produced, Rob had, you know, four or five episodes and many cliff notes and outlines ready for the series. But really, what it would take is somebody to take it all, and I think start with a novelization of the Seed series. And that's just my personal opinion, that the best way to get it out there, and then based on a novelization, turn that into some type of film or series. Okay. But
so basically kind of fleshing out the storyboard and things that he had, right?
Yes, and being as honest and true to his vision as possible would be super important. But it would take some time to figure out like how to present it and tell the story while being true to his narrative. But also, you know, somebody else would have to do it. So Rob was so close, man, before he passed away. He won dozens of awards for the first pilot episode of the animated Seed series. And he was very close. And so I think in the coming years, if we have more time, of course, that would be the most practical way that Seed would eventually, you know, be able to be published and finished.
So that pilot was completed?
Yes, it was about a 7-8 minute pilot episode of like an animated version of Seed. And okay. I believe,
you know what I did? I created a YouTube channel called Seed the Series, and I put that on there. So
is it on there?
It's easiest. It's on there.
Fantastic. All right, we'll put a link of that in the description. That would be great.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because I was surprised there wasn't already one. There was no Seed the Series. I had to create it.
You nailed it. You got it. It's yours now. Oh, that's really cool.
I'm happy I did.
Well, yeah, man, I appreciate your guys' time. This has been a great conversation. And I think that, any ways that that Luke and I can partner with you, Jake, and you, Jeremiah, and your mom, to just help carry that on. I mean, we've said it a number of times, just how influential Rob has been. And we have several episodes. So you go back and look at our episode list surrounding that whole interview with Tim Bentz, that was just foundational. That whole Canaanite altar thing in Jekyll Island was just fascinating. And now Tim's become our most recurring guest. He's been on our show 3 times, and so we've gotten to know him a little bit. But yeah, anything that we can do, any piece of the puzzle to help kind of push that baton down the track, we'd be happy to do that with you guys. So
that'd be awesome.
Awesome.
Yeah. All right. Well, any final words?
No, I was just going to say thank you for having us on the show. I really appreciate you giving us the opportunity to be here. And it was fun talking to you about conspiracies and everything. I mean,
yeah,
my favorite thing is conspiracies, because it's not only fun, but you get to research, you know,
exactly,
which is my dad's favorite thing, to research.
That's right. That's one of the things I loved about Rob. It's like, wait, who's this guy? How many degrees did he have? No, he digs in. He researches, right?
I have a photo of his college diploma, and it's I did it myself university.
There you
and
go.
I have it. I have a whole wall that's my dad's stuff. So
I love it. Yeah. Well, excellent. Well, thank you so much, guys. So everybody listening, be sure to check out Skiba News Nation on YouTube, and also the audio version, if you prefer, on your favorite podcast platform. And check out The Protocol That Kills from Jeremiah's mom, Sheila, and Roberta and Ellen Stalvey, about what happened to Jeremiah's dad in the hospital. And also, Jeremiah, your book, right? Never Got to Say Goodbye.
Never got to say goodbye. It's only 7 chapters, I think. Mostly pictures, and mostly pictures of our family, stuff that you would never get to see. Especially if you love my dad, this is a good book to just see where his mindset was. And it's crazy, he even used the word seed a lot before seed was ever a thing. One of them was every deed a seed. I'll never forget that one.
Wow.
And we found it, and this was after he passed, and I was like, oh my gosh, did he just predict seed? But
that's really cool.
It's funny.
Well, anything else? Yeah. And anything else you guys want to plug as far as what you're working on that I didn't mention?
I think we're good, man. You hit them all.
I hit them all.
You're pro, man.
All right. Any parting words, Luke?
No, we appreciate you guys. We appreciate your dad and Jake. Pleasure meeting you, and awesome that you had some time with Rob and so you both are carrying that torch. So keep up the good work,
and we'll keep in touch. Come on our show.
Yeah, that sounds awesome, and look forward to it. All right. Well, with that, we will sign off on the Days of Noah.
You've been listening to the Days of Noah podcast. Thanks again for tuning in. Remember to share this podcast with your family and friends, and leave us a positive review. Even just clicking 5 stars really does help to grow the channel. If you get value from these episodes and would like to support us further, please click the support link at the bottom of the description and choose a support level as low as 99 cents per month. We appreciate each and every one of you out there. Thanks again for listening, and tune in again next week. Take care. God bless.